Welcome, everybody. Hey, if you have a Bible, would you turn to the book of Acts today in the New Testament, the New Testament book of Acts. We're going to be in chapter 26 in just a couple of minutes. I want to talk with you today about needed reminders. How many of y'all need reminders from time to time? Come on, anybody? Whenever you set an appointment on your phone, do you set a reminder? Right, remind me 15 minutes before or else I will forget. Anybody else at that point in life? Because I will sure forget. I have a needed reminder. Maybe you get an email that reminds you that a payment is due or one's about to hit your bank account just to remind you so that you're ready for that. We have reminders of holidays, right? July the 4th is a reminder that we have an independence that did not come cheaply. We are reminded on Veterans Day of those who have served in our armed forces. Our Memorial Day, we are reminded of those who actually laid down their lives in service for our country. To me, the holidays are getting a little out of hand, though, now. I don't know about you guys, but this whole, you know, national Daughter Day and Sunday, I love my daughters and I love my son. That's awesome. But now we're into Dog Day, Cat Day. I'm not doing that. I'm not doing all that, right? The Cat Day. That's what hell's going to be. That's Cat Day down there in that place. For all you cat lovers, right? A song comes on the radio. Y'all ever been taken back? You're riding down the road, an old song comes on and it takes you back, and all of a sudden you're back in high school or you're back in college or back at some meaningful moment of your life, you know, and you're either swept up in nostalgia or romance, or you're banging the air drums, you know, riding down the road in your truck, whatever. Songs can do that. You can look at old photographs and be reminded. I've been reminded and looking back at old pictures of my children as we've been doing weddings recently. You know, my little girls, particularly, all three of my kids, actually, man, just seeing them, you know, when they were just little bitty, and I'm like, wow, that just seems like yesterday. And just swept up, reminded of how precious life is and how quickly it goes by. You can be reminded of that. I think it's Brad Paisley and Carrie Underwood sing a song called Remind Me, right? That as our love grows old, remind me of how in love we are, which is actually a biblical reality too. God wrote to the churches of Revelation. In Revelation 2, John's writing to the church of Ephesus, and God says to him, listen, I know you guys are doing some amazing things, but I have one problem with you guys. You've left your first love. You forgot about loving me. And so he says, I need to remind you, be reminded, remember how far you've fallen, repent, and then go back and do those things that you did at first. Sometimes we need reminders, even as Christians. Easter is a reminder that Jesus was resurrected from the grave. Christmas is a reminder that he came in the first place, right? Every Sunday is a reminder that we serve a risen Savior who's in our world today, that we have hope that cannot be shaken. That's what we gather every Sunday. Sunday is a reminder of that, the first day. The Sabbath day is a day of rest where we're still supposed to be reminded that God has a rhythm of life where he wants you to work, but he wants you to rest. He actually wants you to work from a place of rest, not rest from your work, but rest, and then out of that place of renewal, trusting that God can handle it when you're at rest. God can add to you even in your sleep. The Bible says that. When you Sabbath, when you rest, you're acknowledging a faith in God who sovereignly rules over all things. That's a reminder for us. Our church staff for the last month has been stopping every workday at 9 a.m. and 3 p.m. for 15 minutes to have a daily office, a time of reminder that we don't work for God. We just belong to him. And that anything we do for him flows from our being. And so that's a part of our rhythm. Now we're being reminded every day. I invite you to do the same thing if you'd like to. Set a reminder on your phone at 9 and at 3 and just join us for a pause in your day to be reminded that what God wants is your heart, not your doing, right? That you can be reminded daily like that. Now, this message that I'm going to give to you today comes from my L3 reading from this week. Now, if you don't know what that is, we just had the sermon bumper kind of outlined our vision. We want to see, as a church family, man, we would love to see our state changed for the kingdom of God. I mean, that would be awesome for the kingdom of God to become more and more a reality right here until Jesus returns. And that happens one life change story at a time. The way we believe that's going to happen, our mission is by making disciples. And at Pine Lake, we define a disciple this way. A disciple is somebody who learns from Christ, lives in Christ, and then leads other people to Christ. Part of what it means to be a follower of Jesus is that I learn some things. I know what is true. I know what time it is. I know what reality is. I learn that, but it doesn't stop with just head knowledge. I begin to live in that. I begin to live in who Christ has made me to be and what Christ has done for me. I'm not working for him out of my strength. I'm living in him out of his strength, right? His spirit is helping me to live in him, but I don't stop there. I live my life, but I'm also trying to lead other people to Christ too. The discipleship cycle, the process is not complete until you begin to rub off on other people and invite them into relationship with Jesus. Now, I get this from several places in the scripture. One of the places to see it easily, this idea of leading others, is in 2 Timothy 2:2, where Paul's writing to his young protege, Timothy, and he says this: the things which you've heard from me in the presence of many witnesses, entrust these to faithful men who will be able to teach others also. Paul doesn't say, now, Timothy, if you'll just live this out, it'll all be good. If you'll just know this, we're set. No, he says, know it, live it, but pass it on. Do y'all see that? Pass it on to people who will pass it on to other people. Y'all get it? That's the way that the kingdom of God comes in an increasing way, when we learn, live, and lead. Now, one of the most clear places in the Bible to see this actually lived out in a man's life is in one verse, Ezra 7, verse 10, where it says this: Ezra had set his heart to study the law of the Lord and to practice it and to teach his statutes and ordinances in Israel. Do y'all see it? To learn, study the law, to live, to practice it, to lead, to teach it to other people. That's the idea. So around here, we believe that we're called to be disciples of Christ. That's what Jesus told the disciples to do: go make disciples of all nations, teaching them to learn, live, and lead in him. Our hope today, my hope for you today, whether you're online with us or in the room with us, is this: that in the next few minutes, maybe it's already happened, I pray so, but that God would begin to open you up to what's true about his love, about his power, about his goodness, and that you would receive that truth and begin to let it change the way you live your life personally, but that you would also leave this gathering of the faith family today and put it into practice and invite other people to experience the grace that you're experiencing. So here's the deal. I'm reading this past week, this scripture, my L3 this past week came from the book of Acts, chapters 25 and 26. I've just read it every day. Acts 25 and 26. And so here's the picture I want you to get, that I'm sitting here reading in just an average looking, you know, chair in a room where nobody's at. It's early in the morning. I'm just reading this scripture and I'm saying, God, talk to me. I need to hear from you. My soul is dry. I'm thirsty. I'm weary. And so, God, I really would like to hear from you. Okay, you with me? So I'm reading the word. I want to learn, live, so I can lead. I don't want to lead out of an emptiness. I want to lead out of a place of fullness. And so, God, I'm asking you to speak into my life. So I'm reading Acts 25 and 26. Now, if you don't know, and maybe you do, but many of you won't, here's kind of what's going on when you get to Acts 25. I mean, I've skipped 24 chapters, right, to get to 25 and 26. Here's kind of what's going on. The Apostle Paul is under arrest. And he's giving his defense in front of the Roman authorities for what's going on. Now, he's appealed his case to Caesar. He's like, I'm appealing to the Supreme Court, right? Because he's not getting a favorable ruling at the lower courts. He has appealed to Caesar, but the local authority is a guy named Festus, not Gunsmoke, for some of you who were raised in the era that I was, not Festus from Gunsmoke, but a guy named Festus is the ruler. He's Greek. He doesn't understand Jewish life, because really Paul's crimes are about Jewish law and religious life. He doesn't really get it. He doesn't really even know what to tell Caesar Paul's crime is. So whenever a guy who's a Jewish man, King Agrippa, comes to visit Festus and kind of welcome him, you know, into office, Festus is like, Agrippa, man, I need you to hear this dude named Paul so I know what to tell Caesar his crime is. So Paul is brought in to tell his story of what's going on. Now, Paul is going to give his testimony. Acts 26 is Paul giving his testimony, his life change story, his God story. It's actually the third time in the book of Acts that he's telling it, and each time it's a little different based on who he's talking to. Now, this time, remember, he's going to be talking to a guy named Agrippa, who is Jewish, who would understand Jewish legalism and law and all that stuff, and he's trying to convince Agrippa that Paul's trying to convince him, I'm not a problem to the Jewish people, King. I'm a prophet. And just like prophets call God's people to faith and repentance, I'm calling God's people back to faith and repentance. Right, that's what he's trying to do. Now, Paul is in the midst of telling his story, and he's already told Agrippa, look, dude, I was raised Jewish. I'm a Roman citizen, but I was raised Jewish. I was raised up in a house of privilege, quite honestly. I'm a Pharisee, raised as a Pharisee. I got the best education you can possibly get, studied under Gamaliel. Man, if you want to know about the law, dude, I got you. I'm the man. I've lived a very legalistic, religious, legalistic life. I have gone way past everybody else. As a matter of fact, I was so zealous for my Jewish religion that when this whole Jesus thing broke out, I tried to put it down. I persecuted Christians. I even presided at the first killing of a Christian. The first martyr, Stephen, Paul was presiding over that, giving his approval. So Paul's telling this story to Agrippa. And then he's going to get to this point where he's going to say, but my life, King, has been changed forever. And God called me out to be like an Ezekiel or a Jeremiah or an Isaiah. King, you'll know what I'm talking about. God's called, put this call on me, crazy as it seems, to call his people back to him. Now, as I've read this testimony this week, sitting there in that room by myself, just an average chair with dirty old carpet in this old house, God began to remind me of some things that I needed to be reminded of, that I pray you will be reminded of today so that we could worship and thank God for his love and hope that are ours through faith, okay? Here's the scripture, Acts chapter 26, verse 12. While so engaged, right, he's in the middle of his story talking about going to persecute these Christians. While so engaged, I was journeying to Damascus with the authority and commission of the chief priest. And at midday, O king, I saw on the way a light from heaven brighter than the sun shining all around me and those who were journeying with me. And when all of us had fallen to the ground, I heard a voice saying to me in the Hebrew dialect, Saul, Saul, why are you persecuting me? It's hard for you to kick against the goads. Now that phrase really comes from their culture in that day. Here's what it means. Paul, it's really hard for you to fight against God, bro. This is not going to end well for you. That's what that means, to kick against the goads. Why are you fighting against me? And so Saul says, who are you, Lord? And the Lord said, I'm Jesus, whom you're persecuting, but get up, stand on your feet for this purpose. Here's why. Here's why I have appeared to you. I am appointing you a minister and a witness, not only to the things which you have seen, but also to the things in which I will appear to you, rescuing you from the Jewish people and from the Gentiles, to whom I am sending you to open their eyes so that they may turn from darkness to light, from the dominion of Satan to God, that they may receive forgiveness of sins and an inheritance among those who have been sanctified by faith in me. So King Agrippa, Paul says, I didn't prove disobedient to this heavenly vision. I'm just like Isaiah, Jeremiah, and Ezekiel. I just kept declaring both to those in Damascus at first, then at Jerusalem, then all throughout the region of Judea, even to the Gentiles, that they should repent and turn to God, performing deeds appropriate to repentance. Now I'm going to stop right there and just say, man, as I've read this story repeatedly, God's just reminded me of three really just great truths for my spiritual life and yours. Here's the first one. Here's the first thing that I was reminded of. I am what I am by God's grace. Aren't you? Come on, church, you with me? You are what you are by God's grace. Whatever you may amount to in the spirit realm, it ain't because you're all that. It is because God has been good to you. Paul heard this word from Jesus and he said, I'm sending you to open up their eyes, verses 17 and 18. The Bible tells us, okay, this is what the scripture teaches us. You read this book. The Bible tells us that we're all born into a fallen, broken world under the curse where we do not naturally in our own flesh see the things of God. We don't believe the things of God. Our minds can't conceive of it. Our eyes can't see it. The Bible tells us that we're actually all blinded and our hearts are broken, hardened to it. We gotta have God's help. That's Paul's testimony. I was religious, but blind to the truth. Literally, God had to blind me and give me a revelation of Jesus, of himself. Paul had worked really, really hard, religiously hard, to be good for God. And God said, dude, you were just making a bigger mess than I ever imagined with all your good intentions. Y'all with it? Until his eyes were opened. And his eyes were opened to the reality that God has loved you and given his truth to you through Jesus. And so Paul would say in 1 Corinthians 15:10, he says, by the grace of God, I am what I am. I didn't take that grace for granted. I worked hard, but I want you to see that point. You are what you are by the grace of God. I am what I am by God's grace. Paul's testimony that Jesus was giving him grace and a new calling in life, not to persecute Jesus, but to preach Jesus and to help open other people's eyes to that same truth. Now, Agrippa would have been listening to Paul, and because of his Jewish background, he would have understood what Paul was saying when he said, I'm sent to open people's eyes. He would have made the connection that that's what Isaiah said the Messiah would do. He's picking up. This is what Paul's hoping that Agrippa's going to pick up. That Paul is not a problem. He's a prophet. He's a preacher. He's sent in that same vein of a prophet in the Old Testament. Now here he is in the New Testament, a preacher standing in front of a congregation saying, listen, I hear you. I get you're greatly religious, but that will never bring you to God. Only Jesus can do that, and only the Holy Spirit can open your eyes up to even see that. I can't, you can't, nobody can. All of us, the Bible says, are born spiritually blind. You are, I was born in a preacher's house. Come on, y'all. If anybody was supposed to get in, I was supposed to get in. My mom was singing up there in the choir, give me the stink eye every time I was cutting up in church. Come on, anybody, y'all mama ever give y'all the stink eye from the choir loft? Oh, yeah, you was going to get it when you got home now, right? If anybody's getting in, I'm in, because I go to church all the time. I'm Sunday morning, Sunday night, Wednesday night, RAs and GAs. Come on, testify, somebody. Now, we do a mission, friends. We did it all the way up. If anybody's getting in on religion, it's me. And my eyes were blinded for a period of time. I thought that was it until the Holy Spirit showed me that I'm a sinner and that I'm cut off from God and no amount of good religious deeds will ever get me home. Only Jesus could do that. And that's why God sent Jesus to come for me. The Bible tells us in 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 3, if our gospel is veiled, it's veiled to those who are perishing, in whose case the God of this world has blinded the minds of the unbelieving so that they might not see the light of the gospel of the glory of Christ, who is the image of God. Can I just say to you, you need to be praying, Holy Spirit, open my eyes. Holy Spirit, open my eyes. I want to come out from under this blinding effect of this fallen world that I live in. The Bible tells us, Jesus talked about the Holy Spirit when he comes, John 16:8. It says, he, when he comes, he will convict the world concerning sin and righteousness and judgment. Now, on the one hand, we like to preach that at preachers, say, hey, y'all are sinful and y'all ain't righteous and y'all going to hell in judgment. That's true. But I don't really think that's the spirit in which the gospel, the good news, is taught. I think when the Holy Spirit convicts you of sin and righteousness and judgment, the good news is, listen, we are sinful and Jesus took your sin. And you're not righteous, but Jesus makes you righteous. And you should get judgment, but man, Jesus took your judgment. And only the Holy Spirit can help you understand that reality, that what you need is not religion. What you need is a faith and a hope and a trust in God who loves you like crazy and to learn to love him back. So I'm sitting there in this house in the middle of Nowheresville, Kansas, with the wind whipping 40 miles an hour. God was just reminding me, Chip, you are what you are by my grace. And it was good. It was freeing to just say, God, thank you. I don't have to perform. I don't have to know. I don't have to do. I can just be. Because I am what I am by God's grace. And I'm reminded that, you know what? I can't make you change. I want to. Man, there's some folks that just, they want so badly for their eyes to be opened and for them to come to truth and stop doing the hurtful, bad things that they're doing. But I can't. God can. And you know what God reminded me as I thought about that even? He reminded me that he'll use his word, though. His word will become powerful in your life. His word is like the sword in the hand of the Holy Spirit, who alone can open up your eyes and unlock your mind to see it. The Word of God is how you get faith to believe. The Bible says in Romans chapter 10, verse 17, it says, faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God. And so I'm just reminded that my job's not to make you, my job's just to lay out the Word in front of you and let Jesus do what he's gonna do with it. And can I just say to you, if you've got a son or a daughter, a brother or a sister, a fraternity brother or sister, you got a friend at work, listen, if you really want their eyes to be opened and you get, and them to get it, put the word of God in front of them any way you can. I had a friend who used to be slick. Now he's on the down low. Now he was cool. He would go to his non-believing friends like he had a problem. He's like, dude, man, you're one of the smartest guys I know. Man, I read this Bible verse the other day, and I cannot figure it out. What do you think that word means? Faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. What do you think it means? You see what he's doing? Oh, that's slick right there. You can find a way to put the word in front of your friends. The Holy Spirit will use that. You know what else the Holy Spirit uses? The Holy Spirit uses miracles and power. Okay, miracles and power. Now track with me. The miracles and power are not an end to themselves. The miracles and the power are a means to an end of validating the message that Jesus Christ loves you and wants to rescue you from yourself and your sin and from Satan. Clearly able to see this in the Gospels whenever these four guys try to bring their paralyzed friend to Jesus, but it's an overflowed crowd, standing room only. They can't get in, so they improvise, and they go up on the roof of the building. Y'all remember this? On the roof of the house, they cut a hole, and they gingerly drop their friend down in front of Jesus, and so, bam, here he is. Like, what? And Jesus is looking at the dude. All these religious leaders are looking at Jesus, looking at the dude, and everybody in the crowd is like, what's he going to do now? Jesus looks at the lame man and says, hey, your sins are forgiven you. Now, all the religious guys think in their mind, that's blasphemy. Who can forgive sin but God alone? So Jesus, knowing what they're thinking, he is God. He says to them, what would be easier for me to do? Tell a guy his sins are forgiven and y'all would never know? Or to tell this lame man to get up and walk? Well, it'd clearly be easier just to tell him his sins are forgiven. It'd be much harder for him to say, get up and walk, because if it don't get up and walk, well, we'll know. So Jesus said, so that you can know that I have the authority to call this brother out of the curse and into the blessing, so that you can know that I have the authority to forgive sin from God. So you'll know my message is legit, bruh. Get up and walk. And he gets up and he walks. The miracle validates the message. You know what the greatest miracle is? It's not water to wine. It's not lame man walking, deaf man hearing. That to me, that's not the greatest. Multiplying fish and loaves, those are amazing. Calming storms, amazing. You know what the greatest display of the power of God to do a miracle is? It's to change a man's life. And the thing that your friends may need to see that could be the power and the miracle to open up their eyes and their minds is for you to be different. That's what God began to say to me. If I live differently, maybe that's how the Holy Spirit's going to begin to say, see, it's true. And certainly prayer, the Holy Spirit calls us, invites us to pray at all times in the Spirit. You may not know how to preach. You may not know how to drop a verse on the sly, right? Your life may be in process, but you can pray and can't nobody stop you. We just sang it earlier today. God cannot be stopped. Okay, so you can pray. I just was reminded this week, sitting right there in the middle of Nowheresville in this ordinary chair, listening to the wind. God, I am what I am by grace. Okay, that was the first reminder. Here's the second reminder, is that Jesus is changing me. He has changed me, he is changing me. It was a great reminder that I am in the process. I am different, but I am becoming different. Now, this is why I think this is important. Because in our culture, there is this sense, and if you're not careful, maybe you've fallen into this trap. There's this sense in which your life is pretty good, but you got some stuff that really is, you know, kind of bad, maybe real bad. And what you need is you need to find Jesus, because Jesus come along, give you a better life. Jesus could come alongside you, man, solve your problems, help you with your pain, maybe open up a door that's closed to you. That's what you need. You need Jesus to come in and give you a good life, a blessed life. And so people come to church looking for a better life. And I just want to stand in front of you today and say, that ain't it. All right? That is not it. Jesus did not come to be an add to your old life and make it better. Jesus came so that you would die to your old life, that he might change you and make you new. That's a fact. Look back at what Paul's testimony is, verse 18. He says, to open their eyes so that, this is a purpose clause, so that they may turn from darkness to light and from the dominion of Satan to God. This is why God opens up your eyes, so that you can now turn and be changed, to turn away from where you were going and turn back to God. Now, here's again in the meta-narrative of the scripture, in the big picture of history, okay? God created Adam and Eve, created Adam and Eve on the earth, told them to rule over everything. They were given delegated authority from God to rule earth in his name, all right? When they sinned, when they fell into temptation and sinned against God by eating of the forbidden fruit, they did more than sin against God. They opened up a door now for sin and Satan to come in, and Satan now took that authority, stole their authority. They were supposed to have authority to rule. Satan took it, and he's been sinister all the way through. He now rules this fallen world in darkness. That's what he does. He's got the rightful authority because he tricked Adam and Eve into giving it up. And Paul was calling people. God is calling people. I'm saying to you, what it means to have your eyes opened is for you to have an opportunity to turn away from the curse and death and sin and turn back to God, to live life with God and in God, okay? Totally different life. Paul talked about that at the church of the Thessalonians. He was writing to them, trying to encourage them, talking about, man, your testimony's gone out everywhere. In 1 Thessalonians 1:9, he says this, for they themselves, he's talking about these churches that he's going to around Asia Minor and places. He says, they themselves report to us what kind of reception we had with you, how you turned from God to God from idols to serve a living and a true God. He says, your testimony's going out. People are hearing about you, that y'all used to be very pagan and used to chase all the things of the world, but man, your life's changed, and people are hearing about that. All right, that's the message Paul preached in verses 19 and 20 of Acts 26. Paul's making his appeal to Agrippa, saying, hey, man, I'm just a prophet. That's what I am. I'm just calling people to repent. This is what he said, verse 19. So, King Agrippa, I didn't prove disobedient to this heavenly vision, but I kept declaring both to those in Damascus, then Jerusalem, then to regions of Judea, and to the Gentiles, that they should repent and turn to God, performing deeds appropriate to repentance. Just like in Isaiah, a Jeremiah, or in Ezekiel, I'm just a prophet calling people to repent. Now, here's what repent means. It means you have a change of mind that leads you to a change of action. Okay, stay with me for a second. Repentance means I have a change of mind that leads to a change of action. Repentance, this is what it's pictured as. You're going this way, and you think it's the right way, and then all of a sudden you realize this is not the right way. You have a change of mind. This ain't it for me. This is not getting me where I thought I was supposed to go. This is not it. This is not God's plan for me, and I now know that. And because I now know that, I'm gonna stop going this way. I'm gonna turn around, and I'm gonna start going back God's way. Are you with me? That's it. A change of mind that leads to a change of action. Please hear what repentance is not. Repentance is not, oh, I've had a change of mind, but I'm gonna just keep on going this same way. I know it's wrong, but I'm gonna keep on doing it. God, forgive me, but I'm about to do this again. Come on, anybody? You got a change of mind. You know it's wrong, but you keep on doing it. That's not repentance. Nor is repentance where you turn away from that bad thing, but you're still thinking about it. You still want it. That's really where your heart is. You hadn't had a change of mind. You haven't recognized yet. That's leading you to hell and darkness in the wrong spot, bro. You got to have a change of mind that this is my life with God. And not only is it what I'm walking toward, it's where my heart belongs. When my mind is changed and my life begins to change, that's true repentance. Come on, you with me? This is what Paul was calling people to. This is what Jesus is calling you to. Verse 18 again, to open their eyes so that they may turn from darkness to light, from the dominion of Satan to God. That you could turn from darkness to light. Darkness is the dominion of Satan. It's the realm of Satan. It's characterized in the scripture by lostness and groping and pain and death, among other things. How many of y'all know bad things happen in the dark? Look, you watch any scary movie, when does the bad stuff happen? Oh, it's gonna happen at night. Man, I pray for some daylight where, you know, you at least get a little bit of a break. Bad stuff doesn't happen in the daytime. It's Halloween today. Look, the freaks come out at night. Y'all better stay home. That's what I'm telling y'all. Y'all stay inside tonight, right? Bad things happen at night. Why? Because it's a picture of what really goes on in the daylight and the dark. There's a domain of darkness that Jesus came to call you out of. That you would turn out of that darkness and turn to light. Now, what is light? God is light. Jesus is light. And light in the scripture is symbolized with things like joy and peace and love and hope. Provision and security. He's calling you to leave searching and being dominated and darkness, and he's inviting you to turn today, right now, to turn to light, to turn to God and say, God, I want a different life, not my old life with a little add-on. I want a new life. I got to start over. I need a new direction. I need a new mindset. That God would turn you from darkness to light, that he would turn you from the domain of Satan to God. I told you, when Adam and Eve sinned, they gave their authority. Satan stole it. They had to give up their right that God had given them to rule and to lead in his name. They gave that up, and now Satan has it. And he's ruling this earth in his sinful, sinister, dark way. Okay? But here's why the gospel is good news. Jesus came to break the power of the enemy. He actually came to destroy the work of the enemy. 1 John chapter 3, verse 8 says this: the one who practices sin is of the devil, for the devil sinned from the beginning. The Son of God appeared for this purpose, to destroy the works of the devil. Now, please don't misunderstand. When it says the one who practices sin is of the devil, that doesn't mean if you sin, oh, you're of the devil. That's not it. But when your lifestyle is that you constantly are living in sin, you better check yourself. Y'all with me? Because Jesus came to break you out of that mess. He came to destroy, not manage, not keep it on the DL. He came to destroy the work of the devil, both worldwide, globally, but personally in your life. Jesus came to set you free. Colossians 1, verse 13 says, he rescued us from the domain of darkness and transferred us to the kingdom of his beloved Son. Let me tell you what that means. It means the devil can't boss you no more. How many of you ever felt like, well, I just can't help it? The temptation is just too much. Your eyes are blinded. You've believed his lie. You can't help it if you're still under his domain. You're still living in the darkness, but you've been called out of that. You now have been transferred into the kingdom of Jesus. You've been rescued now to be able to say to the enemy, leave me alone. The devil isn't my boss anymore. He ain't my boyfriend or girlfriend no more. I ain't taking your calls or returning your texts. I'm not listening to you anymore. I'm now changed. I'm now a child of God. It's been a great reminder to me this week. I'm 54 years old. I got grown kids. And honestly, at a point in my life where it would be easy for me to coast, I got about coming up on 2,000 sermons already written. I could preach sermons from years ago, y'all would not even know. Y'all didn't even remember last week. How y'all gonna remember 22 years ago? Right? Come on, let's be honest. I'm trying to be honest with you right now. I could coast. But sitting there in that little dirty chair in that little dirty house with that 40-mile-an-hour wind blowing, couldn't go deer hunting. Just listening to Jesus remind me, Chip, I changed you, and I ain't done. And let me tell you, that's changing. It's a process. It's changing the way I treat my wife. Changing the way I parent my kids, and got son-in-laws now in church. Oh, Jesus, help us. It's changing the way I lead our staff. is changing the way I want to love and lead you. He ain't done. Come on, anybody here learning anything right now? Anybody in here willing to live that out with me? And then go tell somebody else he ain't done with you either. I've just been reminded, I am what I am by God's grace. I'm being reminded that God changed me and he's not done yet. He's gonna keep on changing me. Here's the third thing I was reminded of. I'm reminded of all my spiritual blessings in Jesus. Just a few of them in this scripture, but I'm just reminded, man, I'm blessed. Every spiritual blessing is yours in the heavenly realms in Christ Jesus, Ephesians 1 tells me. But Paul just highlights a couple of them. Look back at verse 18 again. It's kind of the verse that we're camping out on. Hey, he sent me to open their eyes, purpose, so that they may turn from darkness to light and from the dominion of Satan to God. Here's the result. That they may receive, number one, forgiveness of sins, and number two, an inheritance among those who have been, number three, sanctified by faith in me. Y'all see it? Straight out of the word. Purpose, so you can turn. Result of you turning, forgiveness, inheritance, sanctification. Can we break that down just a little bit? Whenever you turn to God, this is what is yours. Ah, forgiveness of sins. And please hear me, I've thought about this. Forgiveness of sins is not, well, God just kind of, you know, washed, you know, he just kind of, you know, acted like you didn't do anything. That ain't it. Whenever you get out of a ticket, that's what's happening. Somebody pulled a string for you and we acted like that never happened, but didn't nobody pay for it? If you got a library fine or something like that and you sweet talked somebody into kind of wiping that out for you, that didn't get paid. That may have been mercy and grace, but it wasn't forgiveness. Forgiveness is when you have a debt and somebody pays that debt and that debt is absorbed or forgiven. Now, the person you owed could do that. They can forgive that debt. In that case, they absorb the loss. But for forgiveness to be forgiveness, somebody has to absorb the loss. You with me? We don't just make it go away, act like that didn't happen. Somebody absorbs the loss. Somebody pays that debt. You go out to eat. You eat your meal. You ask for the check. And the waiter or waitress comes and says, somebody has paid for your meal. Hallelujah. Right? Can you double pay? Well, you'd be a fool to try. Your debt is paid. The receipt is already in the register. They're going to balance the books, and it's going to show somebody ate and somebody paid. Y'all with me? We didn't just tear up the receipt and act like it wasn't happening, and then we got, you know, missing food back here or something's out of whack. No, this is justice and righteousness and grace and mercy all mixed in. God has paid for your sin debt. Come on, you've been out there acting a fool. Me too. And God chose not to just act like that didn't happen. Jesus said, I got you. He came, he lived sinlessly, perfectly, and paid for your sins and mine so that now you could be forgiven. Your sin debt, oh, it's real. The enemy gonna accuse you all day long, stands in front of God right now accusing you. And yet Jesus just pulls out the receipt and says, I done paid for that one, Father. I've paid for that one. Isn't that good news? Come on, anybody here just thankful to God that when he's looking at you right now, he doesn't see what you did yesterday. He didn't see what you said to your kids on the way to church this morning. What you were thinking about your wife. I ain't even going to go there, but y'all know what I'm talking about, right? You out there honking the horn. That's your job on Sunday morning to honk the horn, right? God forgives you for that. Bad thoughts you had yesterday about Ole Miss or Mississippi State. Y'all know it's getting real now. You received forgiveness, man. You received an inheritance. And man, when we think about inheritance, we typically think about what we get when somebody dies. And that is true. You just wish you would have been born into Sam Walton's family. Unfortunately, you weren't, right? You get a big fat inheritance. And that's typically what we think about. And you get an inheritance. Look, heaven is an inheritance. Because we're children of God, we get an inheritance. And the Bible says that in Romans chapter 8, verse 16. The Spirit himself testifies with our spirit that we're children of God. And if children, heirs, heirs of God, fellow heirs with Christ, if indeed we suffer with him, so that we can be glorified with him. You're an heir. You're going to get the glory of heaven one day. That's an amazing, amazing thing. But please hear that whenever Paul's talking about an inheritance, he isn't talking about heaven. He's talking about a place that you now have as God's child, which is so much better than just, hey, I'm going to get heaven one day. No, you get God today. Better, God gives you a place in his family. That's your inheritance. your inheritance. Don't think, oh, I'm going to be fat and blessed up in heaven. One day it's going to be on. I'm going to be eating big fat grapes. You're going to probably get to do all that. But what you need to really wrestle down is that the Holy Spirit of God has now made you God's child. You got a spot in the fellowship of the unashamed, and that's where you belong. You with me? That's a good blessing. And God sanctifies you as his child. That word sanctify simply means set apart. He set you apart from your sin. He set you apart to him. Regardless of what you've done, it's not about you. It said he sanctified you. You have an inheritance among those who have been sanctified by faith in me. This is what Paul had to learn. Man, it isn't about my religious good deeds and me, you know, earning my spot and, you know, making my way and earning my keep. That ain't it. Man, I got sanctified because I trusted Jesus. And Jesus does all the work. Actually, when it says that you are among those who have been sanctified by faith in him, it's a perfect passive participle, which means you didn't do nothing to get it. Somebody did this to you. Somebody sanctified you, and they did it perfectly. It's complete. You can't add nothing to it. You can't lose it. It's set. Isn't that awesome? That God sees you right now as already sanctified. That's how he sees you. That's your position right now with God. He don't see all your bad stuff, all your bad attitude, all you talking back to your mama, all your cheating at work, all that stuff. He don't see that. You see that. He doesn't see that. The Bible says there's no condemnation right now for those who are in Christ. You've been sanctified. That's your position. That's how God sees you. That's a good blessing, isn't it? But it's also a calling every day to live into that sanctification. To begin to live into this new life that Christ has called you to. So that your position in Christ and your practice in Christ, man, they begin to match up. It's been wedding season around my house this year. Both daughters married over the last few months. In the last 3 weeks, I've done 4 weddings. One of them was Mackenzie's wedding, but I had 3 other friends or church members that got married, and I was a part of their weddings. And here's what I have seen and really am amazed by is how early the girls start getting ready for the wedding. I'm like, if the wedding is at 6:30, we could probably get in a hunt. You know what I'm saying? Before the wedding. That's what I'm thinking. I'm thinking we could probably do that. Man, let's get a shower about 4:15. You know, get there about 30, 40 minutes early. These girls start getting ready for a 6 o'clock wedding. They're getting hair done at 7 a.m. I'd be messed up, have to get another shower by the time the wedding got there. But they start so early. Why? They want to be ready. That bride, she started well before that. She'd been going to the gym, getting tanned, whether she was in the under the bulbs or getting spray. Spray them nowadays. They spray you, just color you a different color. I like that. But you can't take a shower, you wash it off. Right? But y'all know what I'm talking about? People getting ready. They're getting ready. It's a big day. They're getting ready. So I'm just sitting there in this crazy little house. And I just wonder, am I getting ready? You getting ready? You got a big day coming. You got a big day coming. And he has declared you sanctified, but he calls you to get ready and to live sanctified until he comes. And man, it was just a sweet reminder that I've learned that, and I want to keep on living that. And you know what? I want to share that with you so that we can do this thing together. Just a sweet reminder. We're actually going to close our time today with a reminder. We're going to have communion. And so if you didn't get a little cup of juice and a piece of bread on your way in, if you'll just raise your hand right now, we've got some friends who will help you get communion supplies. If you're at home right now, if you'll just, hey, if you'll hustle and get what you can, I'll lead us to eat and drink in just a minute. But here's what communion is. It's a physical reminder. It's a reminder that we were blind and dead in our trespasses and sins and under the curse, and under the cursed one who had the right to boss this world around, but Jesus came. And that little piece of bread reminds us that God came flesh, sinless flesh, And he was broken for you and me. And that cup of juice reminds us that his blood was spilled out so that our debt could be paid. God didn't just make your sin go away. He paid for it so that you could be forgiven, so that you could be free, so that you could have a brand new life. And listen, if you've never accepted Jesus, now's the time. Communion is for believers in Christ. So just trust Christ. Put your life in his hands. Ask him in by faith. But as believers, could we just be reminded of his goodness to us today? I'm going to pray, and then we're going to have a song that's going to be sung over us, and then I'll come back. Our campus pastors will come back and lead us to eat and drink together. Would you pray with me? Come on, Lord, we love you. Just thank you, Jesus, for the gentle reminder from your word today, through Paul's testimony, trying to get a man to understand that his life was just simply an instrument in your hand. And God, you worked it through for Paul and you used his life and you went in front of him. Even in spite of Paul, you went in front of him. And God, I'm just asking you to do that very same thing for us right now. God, in these next few moments, Holy Spirit, would you just remind us? Remind us of your goodness. Remind us that we are what we are by your grace. That you have changed us, but you're not done changing us. God, show us how we can keep growing with you. And God, just let us rejoice in all your blessings and benefits that you've given. We love you in the name of Christ. Amen.